Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Well, amen. I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to teach this lesson. This is something that maybe all you guys know, and maybe you guys haven't heard it before, or maybe it's just something that you just need to rehear it again. There's nothing new under the sun. The subject I would like to speak to you about is giving your husband to the Lord and making Jesus your best friend. If you have the copy of the Word of God, turn to the Gospel according to Mark in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'll give you a second to turn to the Word of God. My husband and I had been talking, and we were going over some situations that have happened in our family, and this theme always came up, is giving your husband to the Lord and making Jesus your best friend. And it's been over and over. And he goes, well, we're having the pastor's conference at our church this year. I want you to speak. And I want you to speak about this subject. I'm like, oh, no. But really, it's really practical stuff, and there's nothing new. And before I ever do a speaking thing, I try to find a character study to study after, to pattern after, as an example of our life. I thought about going with Sarah, Abraham's wife, and the Lord didn't give us peace, and my husband said, let's try something different. So we're going to take just a small portion of a verse that a lady had to, even though her example wasn't totally written out in Scripture. And today I would like to use your divine imagination and those that have been married a while and remember your husband being called into the ministry, you'll probably say, that sounds like me. So, if you have Mark chapter 1, verse 29, we'll start off with. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and Annan, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. I'd like to talk to you about of a character study of Peter and his wife. Peter and his wife. But before we start anything, let's go and ask the Lord to come and be with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for you being God. Thank you for the opportunity to be in front of these ladies. Lord, there's nothing new that I'm going to be able to tell them, to be able to explain that to them. But this is something that we all need to be reminded of, especially those that are married. And if someone is not married here, that they may be able to grasp something out of this lesson and say, I want to surrender everything to you. I want Jesus to be my best friend. So, Lord, you do a work. It's not anything I say. It's all about you. The best that I know how, I'm surrendering my voice, my time, everything to you. And most of all, when we walk out, we can say, wow, what a great God we have the privilege to serve. And, Lord, I thank you for what you are going to do. I thank you for what you are going to accomplish. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the gospel records, the disciples often receive significant attention, and we may have overlooked a couple of facts that they had families. And the gospel record of Mark points out Peter had a house, a wife, and a mother-in-law. If he didn't have a wife, Why would in the world would you want a mother-in-law? But there is no nursery, but if you want to sit back there, you can. And a home to care for. Earlier, we're going to go to, in the chapter, in verses 6 through 18, let's read that. Now, as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsake their nets and followed him. Now here we can see Peter and Andrew had their fishing business and they were fishing. And Jesus came by and says, okay, come on, men, you come and follow me. And you know what? Immediately, straightway, they took, cast their nets, left them alone, and they followed him. But more than just casting their nets and leaving there, you have to think of practicality. They just didn't leave their boats. They probably sold their business. They probably had to settle things at home. And you would have to think that in preparation, even though Bible doesn't give an account, the preparation that he would need to tell his wife. Because imagine if he just got up and went, his wife would wonder, what happened to my husband? I think anybody that is married today would wonder if your husband didn't show up, what happened? So he probably needed to take things at home. So he usually worked at night. Fishermen worked at night, early morning. And so he came home early. Hi, honey, I'm home early. Oh, is everything okay? Yep, everything okay. You never guess what happened. What happened? Well, as Andrew and I were fishing, Jesus the Messiah came, and he said, come on, follow me. And so I'm going to go follow Jesus. That's interesting. What did you say? Jesus the Messiah came and said to follow me, and I'm going to go follow him. I dropped everything, and I'm going to go follow Jesus. Immediately, the wife will think of finances. Well, what about the business? Peter, I sold it. We quit it. We're going to follow Jesus. But honey, what about you and me? You know, I take care of mom. She needs help. I can't just leave her and follow and tag along. Honey, it's going to be okay. Things are going to work out. I have no clue how it's going to work, but I got a calling from God, and I got to go follow him. Now, I don't know all your personal testimony if you surrendered to the Lord's will before you met your husband. I had surrendered my life to the Lord to do whatever except being a pastor's wife. That is one thing I knew that God wasn't going to call me to be is a pastor's wife. It was no way. I was shy. I was quiet. I'm not the cookie cutter person. And it's hard for me to talk to people. And especially back then, I was very shy and couldn't talk to a single person. So there was no way I was going to be a pastor's wife. I went to Bible college thinking that God was going to send me to the mission field. Because you didn't need to speak on the mission field, right? You just get to travel. Oh, boy, wrong thinking, that's for sure. And I remember thinking that God was going to give me a husband in Bible college, and I was not taught that you didn't have to look for your husband. And so I went to Bible college thinking that God was going to give me a husband, and you know, by my senior year, I looked at all those boys and said, none of them are worth getting married to. And then the Lord told me to go back home. And I said, but there's no guys at home. I'm not going to want to go. I'm going to go to the mission field. God shut the door, and he made me go home. And I'm thankful he did. Because at that time, I realized that I didn't have to go looking for a man. That if God wanted me to be single, I needed to use my time and emotions to serve God. However, I wanted to move out of my parents' home. And I remember praying a Saturday night, praying that God just moves me to show me who God made me to be. And after I got done praying, I knew God answered my prayer. And I thought it was going to be immediately. So I started packing boxes and said, God's going to just move me on. And it was almost immediately, but I had to wait about 8 or 9 months. My husband's pastor was moving a school bus to make it a church bus, and he got stuck in Flagstaff, Arizona with a snowstorm, and he couldn't make it to his service. So he joined our service. Now, his pastor and my pastor and my dad knew each other and were good friends. But the night before, I had surrendered what, you know, if you want me to be single, I'll be single. I'll do whatever you want, but I just don't want to live with mom and dad. Nothing wrong with mom and dad. It's just I'm already 22. I'm ready to discover to see who God wants me to be. And his pastor there, we had him for supper, and we enjoyed it. I never asked him, did he have a young man in his church to that was single, was looking for a wife, that was already gone. We just had a good time of fellowship. Well, the next day I got home from work, and we were sitting down, mom and dad, at the table. All my rest of brother and sisters were gone, so it just dad and mom and me and I. And my dad was saying we got a telephone call from a young preacher boy. And I thought he was 18, so I didn't care about a young preacher boy. I didn't want anybody 18. I didn't care. I surrendered that. So I wasn't paying attention. I just sort of nodded, like some of us do, and said, thank you for taking care of pastor when pastor couldn't be in his church. And so then he says, then he asked to speak to you. And I'm like, what? Who? What's his name? And then my ears really perked up. And he says, his name is Scotty. I don't know anybody Scotty. And I said, why would he speak to me? And my dad says, I have no clue. And I said, he goes, but I told him you're working and couldn't talk. And I went, phew. And then he says, by the way, I told him he could call back at 6:30 because you'll be home. And my dad's telling me this at 6:25. And I start to panic and go, what am I going to do? Oh, what am I supposed to say? And my dad said, well, hold on. He's calling you, so let him speak. So he spoke. He gave his personal testimony, how he came to know the Lord. And then he asked me what mine was. And he said, thank you for taking care of pastor. And he says, at the end of the conversation, trying to make the story short, at the end of the conversation, he goes, by the way, my pastor ordered me to call you. What in the world? Why would your pastor order you to call me? Well, he knows that I won't disobey an order because he was in the military. And I'm like, okay. And I'm like, why? He goes, well, he told me that you're going to be my future wife. And I don't know about you, but when you're taught young, sometimes when you make a decision for the Lord, sometimes there's a counterfeit, and it's Satan to see if he gets you off your commitment that you just made. So in my mind, I said, red flags. I'm not going to let Satan win this. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord and stuff like that. At the end of the conversation, he did say, you know, I enjoy talking to you, but I'm going to talk to God and see if it's God's will to move forward. And he says, if it doesn't, I'm not going to call you back. So I said, okay. Fine, we're going to deal this. This is not of the Lord anyway. So, fine, let's push it away. I'm done trying to look for a guy. I'm done. I'll be single. I don't care. And the next day I went to work, didn't even think about it. I went home. And he goes, do you think that preacher boy's going to call you back? Oh no, mom, he's not. And at 6:30 he calls me back. We ended up exchanging email addresses, and we didn't send pictures. He was 3 hours away from us. And we decided not to waste time, emotions, and we tried to discount each other, try to make sure we can push every excuse why we shouldn't be together, push them all away and just move on with our life without the emotions being involved. So he set up a time that we would ask different questions and stuff like that, and what we believed. And if we didn't believe the same way, bye. That was good. After 2 weeks of emailing, I found out wow, he knows his Bible. And wow, then we met, and I'm shortening it up. The first time I met, I thought he was a dork, so you guys can laugh. But he was the most comfortable guy that I had ever talked to. On the way back home, my parents asked, how did it go? And I said, well, he's a little dorky. And my parents were like, whew, we thought so too. And then I said, but something about him that I feel like I can tell him anything. And the silent went in the van. You would think I did something majorly wrong, how that silent. Well, my husband had, my father invited him for soul winning the next week, and it was my turn to be crazy. He had got out of his cowboy hat, duster, black shirt, black jeans, black cowboys. And Arizona and Phoenix, it's like over 100 degrees, and to me that was crazy. I hadn't seen that before. I guess that's okay for Texas, but I didn't see that in Phoenix all the way. And this time he dressed up at going sewing, and he had a nice black slacks and a nice dress shirt, and his glasses weren't Air Force issued, and they actually looked nice on his face. He knocked on the door. I saw him, and he claims that I shut the door on him. I think it was sort of locked, so I had to unlock it a little bit, and he thought I slammed the door on him. Whatever it was, this point is true, that I couldn't talk to him one bit because now he was nice looking. That day we prayed for 2 hours to see if it was even God's will for us to be married. And at the end of 2 hours, I believed it was God's will. And we went and talked to my mom and dad, and my dad gave permission for a courtship, and we got married. Now, all my life, I have heard that courtship and getting married, that your spouse is going to fulfill and complete you. And it's going to be just like a bed of roses, woohoo, and everything is going to go fine. Well, one idea of marriage that has developed is that our spouses, that when we get married, we're complete and they will fulfill us. Often people will, spouses and women and men will think that their spouses to fulfill their need and wants and desire. I found out early that doesn't happen. Many ministries in the ministry or outside the ministry suffer with this type of thinking, especially when it is proven that the spouse cannot fulfill their every need. It is too much for one person, one human being, to fulfill your every need, wants, and desire. Every one of us must learn for themselves that practical experience that Jesus and Jesus alone satisfies and fulfills. Isaiah 56:11 says, the Lord can satisfy the soul in drought and make us to thrive. Psalms 90:14 says, satisfy us early so we can be glad all our days. Doesn't mean that everything is going to happen as a bed of roses. In fact, it doesn't. It doesn't fulfill us all. Only Jesus can fulfill us. And that sometimes there's a time of darkness in our lives that we face in marriage. Perhaps you have been through it. Maybe it was a sick child. Maybe you had a miscarriage. Maybe you had a child that you were able to hold in your hands and God took them. And it's not always the bed of roses that you have. But Jesus can satisfy us. Pastor and I always had a good marriage, but I always struggled with the, when we got married, I expected him. I had my dreams once, and I thought in the ministry that I was going to stand right by his side and smile and look pretty and go with him everywhere. And you know, my husband had different ideas. He didn't want me hanging on to him. He wanted me to have my independence. He wanted me and him to accomplish so much that he has his stuff and I have my stuff, and we can accomplish and see what God can do through it all and say, wow, look what God did. Man, that's scary. I remember when the Lord moved us here to Riverview, that that things changed in our family. Before that, I stayed home with the kids, and they went to a Christian school, but I was able to train them. But when we moved here, we had to sort of restart Riverview Baptist Church, and there was a lot of discipling to do. And there wasn't a lot of fun, so all of you guys can experience that. That's in the ministry. And I remember being here a year or two, and we knew the finances were tight. But one thing about in the ministry, sometimes you get surrounded by all the people in the ministry and in your church, and most of them are saved, and your heart grows cold for the Lord, to be honest. And I felt my heart growing cold for not the Lord necessarily, but the lost. And I started praying, maybe I should get a job outside the home. The kids are in school. I'm not homeschooling. The Lord allowed us to disciple already 5 people. And I didn't think I needed to do another 5 at that time. And so I started praying, maybe getting an outside job. And so I talked to my husband about it. And he said, yes, you can have an outside job. And I encourage you. And so I started praying where, and he allowed me to work outside the home at Walmart, picking up everybody's groceries. And that was a change in my life. Because now I'm away from the church, I'm away from my husband even more, and I'm away from my children very much, and that was a big change. Something started to develop. Because in the workforce outside the home, and if you go to a secular workplace, it's not biblical. It's dirty. And people's mouths are trashy. And you can go in the gutter. And it was a shock. Because I've been around saved people for a long time. I forgot what that lost acted like. They're just doing their normal thing because they don't know any better or different. They're doing what they're doing. And it was hard. One of the things I noticed, that you have to be quiet about what you believed. You had to be quiet of how you said things. Now, if a person asks you questions, you're allowed to speak of godly things. But for the most part, you have to keep your mouth shut. And it was hard. But one thing I'm thankful for, that through it all and through everything that happened, even today, that they're watching you. And my heart started to get more tender for the lost. We got to reach our people. We got to find our fulfillment in Christ. And one thing is giving our husband to the Lord. You know, it's one thing of saying, okay, I'm going to let my husband be in the ministry and stuff like that, but to give him to the Lord, you might have to stay home and take care of kids, maybe homeschooling, maybe other things. Maybe it's somebody that you have to take care of in your family, but you say, Lord, I give him up. That means dying to ourselves, our wants, our dreams, dying to it. Sometimes it's daily. For a while, it can be daily. Hey, I give my husband to you. You know, Peter's wife, even though he didn't say, I believe with all my heart that she gave Peter to the Lord and said, okay, you can do what the master wants you to do. And I believe with her willingness and stuff, she got to see and hear how much God was able to use her husband, since she gave her husband to the Lord. And in the end, doesn't mean it's going to happen to all of us, but in the end, she did see a reward. When her mother laid with a fever, and Jesus came to her house, took her by the hand, and said, "Ye are healed." And she rose up, and that day she ministered unto Jesus. Peter was able to follow Jesus and do so many things that he would never, ever dream imaginable. I had to come to this place to give my husband to the Lord. About the time I started working at Walmart, I finally said, okay, he's yours. And the Lord opened the opportunity for him to be a police chaplain. But it didn't start growing that much until a year or two. And the Lord has used him as a chaplain and opened the doors where he might never have the opportunity. And the Lord has given him so much influence with the police officers that he is being around that I can say, wow. And the good thing is I can be by him, behind him. I can pray for him, use him. And I found a new role to do is now as I pray, praying for him, I'm fulfilling his dreams. I'm fulfilling his wants. I'm fulfilling his desires because I'm bringing him and surrendering him to the Lord to do whatever God wanted him to do. And now I can look back and say, but that didn't come easy. I had to learn another important thing that we all know to do, and that is to make Jesus our friend, our best friend. Growing up in the ministry, especially in a pastor's home, excuse me, it's easy to get used to things. It's easy to hear it, but I think it's harder to put it to practice sometimes. Because we can see other people and see different things in our young lives. And sometimes we have the Bible so ready. I got a water bottle here. We're so able to listen to the Word of God that sometimes we don't appreciate the Word of God. Sometimes we hear about Jesus being our best friend and we deceive ourselves thinking that Jesus is our best friend just because we're in church, just because we're doing something for the Lord, just because our parents are doing something. But each of us need to make Jesus our friend. Excuse me. In John 15, 11 through 17, three times in a conversation that Jesus is talking with his disciples, he uses the word friend. Excuse me. Hoping I wasn't going to cough through it. These statements help us to understand more about friendship. In verse 13, the word friend means compassion. Friendship and compassion are inseparable. 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Part of being in the ministry and stuff like that, as I said, I felt like my heart was going cold, and working at Walmart helped me to develop that love for the lost. But we have to have compassion. We have to have compassion for people. In verse 14, the word friendship means confidence. Friendship involves confidence or trust. Hey, a friend can come to you and they're going to want to know about something or tell you something, then you need to have it confidential. Bring it to the Lord and say, no more. And let the friend trust you. Jesus said, I have entrusted my work to you, and my friends can be trusted with the work I have given them to do. In Genesis 18, 16 through 33, we see that Abraham was a friend of God, and God trusted Abraham. Remember, Jesus was going God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercessed and said, talked to God and said, if they're found 50 righteous people, will you not destroy? And God said, I will. Abraham probably was still praying and thinking. He says, okay, Lord, I know. But if 45 people were found righteous, would you not destroy it? And God said, I will not destroy it. Start there thinking again. He said, Lord, I'm coming before you. Will you not destroy it? If it's 30 righteous people, I won't destroy it. Just kept on spending more time with God. And he says, Lord, don't be angry with me. If 20 people are found righteous, will you not destroy it? I will not destroy it. By then, Abraham's counting on Lot's family and trying to count on the fingers of people who might be righteous in the city. And he says, one more last time, God, if there's found 10 righteous people, will you not destroy it? And you know what God said? I will not destroy it if there's found 10 righteous people. How is Abraham able to do that? He was a friend of God. They were having a conversation. And God trusted Abraham. Then we see in 15 through 17, companionship. This means to be close friends with anyone. We must spend time with them. You cannot be a friend to anybody and be close friends if you do not spend time with them. We should always show ourselves friendly. In Proverbs 18:24, he that hath friend must show himself friendly. But there is a friend that sticketh closer to a brother, and that's Jesus. How do we spend time with God? By prayer. Prayer is when we speak to him. And it's not giving prayer requests. It's saying, God, how's your day? What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to? Can you show me the opportunities of people I need to encourage today? And then how God's speaking back is through the Word of God. And he speaks to us. I can say I'm learning. I'm not all the way there, but I'm learning that Jesus is my best friend. There's times that I can be so exhausted and tired from the work of the ministry. That's natural. And sometimes it's hard to go to work. Excuse me. It is hard to go to work. And I say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day 8-hour shift. I just don't know. And you know the wonderful thing that God allows me to do better than I ever do picking. And it's amazing. There's some times that I'll be sick. And I don't know how I'm going to go through that 8-hour shift. And I get up. Ask the Lord for help. And you know what? He's able to give me the strength that I need. You know, I always had wanted someone to listen and talk to me and have that best friend situation. But sometimes you don't find it in a person. You find it in Christ. And you know, sometimes your husband doesn't want to listen to all your emotional needs. All of us women can testify to that. But Jesus does. And you know what? Our husbands won't understand all our emotional needs and say, that woman's crazy. Uh-huh. But Jesus doesn't. He's always there. Anytime, anywhere, any place. Sometimes it means by ourselves on a break for lunch. Saying, Lord, I need more help today. It's been a stressful day. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. And he always comes through. Joseph Strimmon was born in Ireland in 1819. He was educated and received a degree from Trinity College in Dublin and became a teacher. with plans to settle down and soon to marry. Life was good for Joseph. Unfortunately, the day before his wedding, his future wife drowned. The grief was more than he could bear, so Joseph moved to Canada to start over. There he met and fell in love with Eliza Rice and planned to be married again. Now, one tragedy is bad enough. And it's unthinkable that you could lose so much in one's young lifetime. But weeks before they were to be wed, Eliza became sick and died from her illness. Joseph was only 25 years old. From this heartache and through faith in his God, a mission was born. Joseph took a vow of poverty and began to help the poor and the handicapped in any way he could. For 10 years, he made himself available to come alongside those that were in need, and he found comfort and purpose in serving. Then unbelievable heartache would strike again. His mother was still in Ireland, and she got sick. And Shriven was in Canada working in his mission. And she became very ill, and he had no money to go see her, and she died. He penned these words to this poem for her and has since comforted, encouraged, and uplifted generations. Let me read the words to you. It says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our grief, sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will with all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy, laden, covered with a load of care? Oh, can't we do that in the ministry? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And his harms he'll take and shield thee, that will find a solace there. I have no idea what God has placed you with. I don't know your feelings. I don't know your thoughts. I don't know what you have to face every single day. But I do know one thing, that Jesus longs to be your best friend. It's not your husband that you're going to find your best friend, although he can be very close to you. But Jesus desires to be the very best and first in your life. And then everything else will come around. You'll be right with your husband. You'll be right with your kids. You'll be right with your church family. And you'll be right with the compassion that you need for the lost.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.